Well, good morning, friends and brethren. So good to see you this morning. We have a number of folks out of town and a number of folks sick. I'm glad that you are here, and good to see some back with us who have been snowbound or stuck with ice. One by one, everybody's kind of breaking loose finally and able to get around. Good to see you today. Have you ever had somebody that you just really look up to? I mean, maybe it's someone that you even want to be like. You know, because they've done some things that have impressed us in some way. And most of us at some point in time have had a hero, someone whose attitude or accomplishments has captured our attention in some way, and maybe we've just wanted to be like them. There have been a lot of boys that have been impressed by a ball player, his athletic skills, and have determined that I want to be like him. Or maybe there's a teacher along the way that's demonstrated a particular interest in us, helped us to understand some things better, and we've just thought they were our hero. Or maybe there's been a family member that has shown some extra interest in us and shown us some valuable lessons in life, and we've thought of them as a hero, and we want to be like them. Well, most of us have found ourselves following in the footsteps of someone who has impressed us, someone who has provided for us an example, a way and a means of living. And so there's nothing new and there's nothing wrong really with having heroes as long as our heroes help us to have a better focus on life and help us to keep our heads straight and have a greater appreciation for what's most important in life, and that is having a relationship with God. And we would understand that some that we maybe want to call heroes won't help us with that. And so they might not be a good choice of heroes. With that in mind, we need to choose our heroes carefully. And as most of us have learned, it's really hard to find someone who can truly be a good example to follow. But there is one. There is one in particular whom I would suggest without any fear that his influence would be good. There is one who can only help us and who would never harm us. There is one that we should want to be like. We should want to be like Jesus. Peter tells us that Jesus is our example, and we must follow him. We've been studying 1 Peter. You remember back in chapter 2 when Peter said, Christ suffered for us, leaving for us an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And indeed, he is an example for us in everything, every aspect of life. He has been an example for us. The Apostle Paul felt the same way, and Paul wrote that we should be conformed to his image. And he said in Romans chapter 8, conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And it gives us some insight in the idea that God wants us to be like his first Son, like his only begotten Son, Jesus. And that even we should be in his image. You know, that's a pretty tall standard. That's something serious to think about, that we would be the ones who are in the image of God. To be conformed to his life is a high calling. How can we be like Jesus? How can we follow in his steps? How can we be conformed to his image? If we think about that a while, we can come up with quite a list. I know I did. I want to share with you just a few ideas today on how we can be like Jesus. Well, we can be like Jesus in our attitude toward God's service. In the earthly life of Jesus, it becomes very clear to us that he had one mission. His mission was to do the will of the Father. Take your Bibles. Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus would teach time and again important lessons on life, on living. And in John chapter 6, as he's speaking to his disciples, he makes a very important and very simple point when he says, For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said that not once, but a number of times throughout the Gospels. He makes the point over and over that he was here to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. The things that he did, the things that he would say. He teaches us some very important points and principles about our attitude toward God's service. We think about the baptism of Jesus. It was an obedient act. You know, can you recall when Jesus came walking to the Jordan, and there was John the Baptist who was doing the baptizing there, and Jesus expressed that he wanted John to baptize him. Well, John kind of backed up from that for a moment, saying, I need to be baptized by you. He was looking and recognized Jesus as the Son of God and thought of himself, well, I'm not worthy to do that. But there was a point and there was a purpose. And Jesus said, permit it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. In Matthew chapter 3, he was being obedient to the will of the Father as he would in all things, even in his death. In his death, he would be obedient, perhaps the ultimate obedient act. It's not something that Jesus was looking forward to. I never get the impression in Scripture that Jesus was looking forward to the cross, as though it was something that he wanted to do. It was something he knew he needed to do. He understood the reason. He understood the purpose in that. Father, if it is your will, he said, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Luke chapter 22, remember that? He was obedient even in death, even though he prayed that if this could be changed somehow. But no, we'll let your will be done. In Hebrews chapter 5, if you would look with me, there's something said here that has always just impressed me about Jesus. The fact that obedience was something that, as we've seen in the Gospels, was something that he was always willing to do, that is, be obedient to God. But obedience, even for Jesus, was something that he had to focus on and to learn. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, where it says that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Humble obedience. I mean, it describes Jesus entirely. It describes him perfectly. And when we look at his life, we study about his life, we see that as an attribute in him. Obedience. Humble obedience to the Father. When we think about his attitude toward godly service, we see that in his baptism, we see that in his death, we see that in his love for the Father. It becomes so evident. His death even was a sign of that love. And in trying to explain that he was leaving to his disciples, they couldn't understand what was going to happen, what was taking place. But Jesus makes an important point here about his relationship with his Father. In John chapter 14 and in verse 27, as he's explaining this, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid." Previous to this verse and even after, he's explaining to them that he's leaving, that he's not going to be with them on earth, at least, forever. But it's in verse 31 that I want us to note. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here." Here we were even just hours from the crucifixion. And Jesus is acknowledging again that he loves his Father in heaven and that whatever his Father would command, he would do. "Let us go from here," he said. And when he said, "Let us go from here," he knew where he was going. He knew what was happening soon. And he was submissive and obedient to the will of the Father. In chapter 19 of John, chapter 19, even as Jesus was on the cross, chapter 19 explains to us that scene of the cross, Jesus there, and the events as they unfolded. All the way through, I can think of many reasons why one would complain, why one would call out, and one would even question why this has to happen. Why am I here? And yet all the way through, he was submissive to the will of the Father. And in verse 30, he says, "So when Jesus had received sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit." Never did he waver. Never was there anything that would give us any indication that his faith wavered at all. Jesus had an attitude of service to God all the way to the end of this physical life. And we can be like Jesus. We can be like Jesus in the way we view our service to God. And sometimes we just need to get a better handle on that, don't we? Where we just need to wrap our arms around what it is to be a Christian, what it is to serve God, and to remember and understand our place and the one to whom we bow. We need to look at our service to the Lord as that which is a privilege. It's not a burden to us. And let's be honest with ourselves. When we stop and we look at our service to the Lord, what are we doing that shows our love for the Father? What is it that we are doing that shows our love for His work? We need to think about those things because we need to be like Jesus. And we need to take on the attributes that He has, including His attitude toward God's service. But we can be like Jesus in our attitude toward God's Word. Jesus was willing to submit to the Word of God, and He respected God's Word. He placed value on it. So many times in the gospel, again, there are comments that are made, there are things that Jesus says that helps us to understand that He respected the will of the Father. And He believed it. He believed it to be true. John chapter 17, verse 17, when He was praying for His disciples, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And it identifies for us the power of God's word and what it will do. That we might be sanctified by, we might be set apart, really, from the world and drawn near to God because of the power of that word. It was that truth that had the power to change us, and Jesus knew that, and that's why He prayed that we would be sanctified by that, to set us apart to God. Jesus understood the power of God's word to fight temptation. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, time and again, in Matthew chapter 4, remember the story of Jesus in the wilderness and Satan tempted Him over and over. And every time, Jesus had a similar response to the devil, always beginning with, "It is written." And He would reference Scripture every time, the power of God's Word. He respected that. He knew the power that was found there. The Word meant something to Jesus. He valued the Word. He held on to it, and He upheld it. He knew that there was something special about God's Word. He used it to teach others. He took God's Word, and He used that to teach others. When Jesus was answering some difficult questions about marriage and divorce, there were some who were testing Him, the text would say. And to answer the questions, Jesus simply referred to the text. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus says, "Have you not read?" And then He quotes again from what words that we find in Genesis chapter 2. He knew the power of the Word, and that's what He referred to. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to have the same attitude that Jesus had regarding the Word. And to remember that when Jesus spoke, He spoke only as God would want Him to speak. Look with me at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. God authorized Jesus to speak. Jesus knew that. He understood that. And I've wondered at times if that was a surprise somehow to His closest disciples. Those who knew and finally started to recognize Him truly as being the Son of God, one who had power and authority, and indeed He did. But He had power and authority that was given to Him from His Father on high. And He always recognized that. In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father said to me, so I speak." And I find this simple passage enlightening in the standpoint that when Jesus spoke, we know the source of where it was coming from. We understand the authority that Jesus had and from whom it came. And Jesus saw and understood and recognized the power of the authority of His Father in heaven. Jesus spoke what God authorized him to speak. And the power of that word is seen time and again, where it comes from and how it will be used to judge us is what Jesus talked about previously in that very text. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to have the same reverence for God's word that Jesus had. And we need to think on it and use it in our daily lives to draw us near to God. There is no other way for us to draw near to God other than through His Word. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to have the same attitude that He had toward the lost. Jesus lived and died seeking a divine purpose to save lost people. Souls. For the Son of Man has come and to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Sometimes it seems He went out of His way to seek the lost. Look in John chapter 4. We've looked not too long ago in one of our studies at the text here in John chapter 4. Jesus teaching the Samaritan woman at the well. There are just so many lessons to me that come from this text. Jesus spoke to this woman about living water. She didn't really understand initially what He was talking about. And it just led to more questions, which I'm sure was His intention. But here was Jesus sitting at the well after having walked all day and the day previous. And He was wearied. And yet when there was opportunity to talk with this one about everlasting life, the opportunity was there. He jumped on that opportunity. This is why Jesus came, to seek and save the lost. There was not going to be an opportunity that would slip by Him in any way. His attitude, His commitment to those who were lost was so great. And so He spoke to her about living water, as verse 14 would say, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She was perplexed. And she would ask more questions about what is this living water? His words to her were relevant. His words to her made her think, made her ask more questions. And in the end, she walked away from Jesus thinking much differently of Him than when she walked up to the well. She went away telling others, come, see a man, verse 29. Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? That's not where she started. That's not what she thought when she first saw Jesus. But when He talked with her, her impressions changed. And finally, she knew and she believed, and she went and told others. And Jesus taught many more from the Samaritan city who would believe. Verse 42, it says, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They became convinced by the teaching of Jesus that, in fact, He was the Savior of the world. Jesus spent time with many more unlikely candidates. And most of us, when we look at the Samaritan woman, we would think of her as an unlikely candidate of someone who would even consider the things that Jesus would say. But there were others as well. Luke chapter 15, you might be turning to. Luke chapter 15, we find Jesus with some other unlikely candidates, some that the religious leaders had rejected. Oh, this was such a surprise to the Pharisees and the other religious leaders who were there when Jesus gathered Himself to some of these unlikely folks. Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And we can see easily the surprise, even the contempt that they had of Jesus because He was spending time with these horrid sinners. But He preached to them about the joy of finding even one lost sheep. I don't know that this lesson was so much for those lost sinners as it was for the Pharisees, for those who thought that they were saved, for those who were ignoring the loss that was right in front of them. Jesus talked about the joy of saving even one lost sheep. And in verse 7, Jesus says, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The attitude of Jesus toward the lost It's paramount. It's evident. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to have the attitude he had regarding the lost. Turn back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. Again, we get a good view of the attitude of Jesus regarding the lost. When he looked out at the multitudes, he had compassion on them. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitude, he had compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. The compassion that Jesus had for the lost is powerful. And we see the love of Jesus demonstrated to us here and in so many other instances, where he was so very focused on those who were needing to hear what he had to say, were needing to hear and to respond to the message that he had to teach. He confirmed to the world the great love of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. How did he confirm that? Well, it was Jesus speaking when he said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, of course, was speaking of himself, that he would be the one that was offered. But it demonstrates again the love of God. It demonstrates the love of Christ for the lost, knowing that he would be offered in this way. And when Jesus was about to depart from this world, to his apostles, he told them about the need of going into all the world and making disciples. And in Mark 16, verse 16, he told them what to preach. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Responsibility is handed to us. Have we thought about this? Jesus was the master teacher. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came and demonstrated compassion on the lost. Jesus came and taught to us the will of God. Jesus came and taught the purpose of life, real life, in submission to God. Responsibility is handed to us as his disciples today to carry on the mission to seek and save that which was lost. That's responsibility given to us, to be like Jesus. To be followers of Jesus, we must never forget our mission. Jesus gave it to us. Jesus demonstrated how to do it. Like him, we must look for opportunities to teach. And then, if we want to be like Jesus, we have to consider our attitude toward others. Jesus always treated men fairly, even his enemies. Some summarize the golden rule, so to speak, on how we should deal with fellow man. And indeed, that's appropriate because that's what Jesus said. He didn't call it the golden rule. We've just said that. But we understand the point. Jesus said very simply, whatever you want men to do to you, you also do to them. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Jesus treated all men fairly. Even those who didn't treat him so well. Even those who were his enemies. Too often we still struggle with developing this attitude. When someone does us something in an evil way, too quickly, we want to lash back at them. We want to be evil toward them. We want to act in the same way they acted toward us. But Jesus never did that. Toward enemies, Jesus taught love and prayer. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Indeed, if we want to be counted as sons of God, most of us have had to go through some attitude change, and most of us still struggle with that even. It's one thing to love those who are good to us, but even to love those who are our enemies? Yes, Jesus demonstrated that too. All the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. He loved those who hated him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, even on the cross. In our attitude toward others, we need to be more like Jesus. We need to treat all men fairly, even our enemies. We need to have the right attitude toward the poor and helpless. Jesus demonstrated that too. I mean, while many, so often, we become so focused on we got to do whatever it takes to get ahead. And that is the mindset of so many in society. We have to do whatever it takes to get ahead so we can see what we can get in life. Jesus was focused on giving. Always he was focused on giving. In every way, Jesus has always been aware of those who were in need. Physical needs and spiritual needs were always made aware to him. And this attitude had an effect on some others. Even on the Apostle Paul, this had some effect on him because it was Paul who exhorted the brethren not to get caught up in physical things, but to remember those who are weak. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was meeting with the Ephesian brethren, the last meeting they believed they would have together. And when they were about to depart, there was a lot of crying that took place, and they fell on each other's shoulder. And Paul, for some reason, saw the need of reminding them to remember those who were weak. And I take that to mean those who were in need of some things physically because of what he said. It was in that context where he explained and reminded them, with these hands, he said, with these hands I have cared for myself and even for others. And we know what he means by that. Paul supported himself often in his work as an apostle, in his preaching that was being done. He was a tent maker. Supported himself, and he says he supported others as well. And he was reminding them about that need, those who were weak. And it was with that he quoted the words of Jesus, interesting words that are never recorded to us in the Gospels, but Paul brings it out. And he reminds them that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's funny, sometimes around the holidays you hear people say that more. People say, oh, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And most times, I think we don't even know where that came from. We think it's some kind of a wise proverb that someone thought up. Well, someone did think it up. It was the Lord. It was the Lord who said it. It's more than a wise proverb that comes from the minds of men. The Lord said it. And gives it extra power and credence. You know, the Lord saying that. You have to love the attitude of the Lord regarding caring for those who are in need, the poor and the helpless. We could grow in that attitude. All of us could. And even our attitude toward government, it's tough sometimes for a Christian in this day to respect some things that our government does. And yet in the days of Jesus, I wonder how could he have respect for the government? Even the temple tax that came around, you know, that had to be paid, is what was called the temple tax. You know, Jesus was the son of a king. You know, do you suppose Caesar's sons had to pay the temple tax? I can't imagine that they did. But Jesus was the son of a king. And so when they were met with this issue, this dilemma of paying this tax, it seems Peter wasn't sure what to do. In Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 24, the text says, and when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes? From their own sons or from strangers? And Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea and cast in a hook and take a fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money, and take that and give it to them for me and for you. It was interesting that it would be Peter, the one who would go and catch a fish, the fisherman. and find within it this miracle that has taken place, that Jesus has provided for them the means to pay this temple tax. Now, we may not always agree with government, but we still have to be fair and submissive. Jesus was. And so if we want to be like Jesus, we have to be like Jesus in our attitude toward others. You know, whether it's those who treat us unfairly, or it's our attitude toward those who are poor and helpless, or attitude toward government, our attitude has to be like that of Jesus. And as difficult as it may be to be like Jesus, sometimes we just have to stop and think before we speak. We have to judge honestly and not critically, and we have to be fair in all of our dealings with others. See, these are just a few things that I've come up with, and you could think of some more, I'm sure. When we start thinking here about this idea of how can I be like Jesus, there's so many ways that we can change our lives and try to adjust our lives to be more like Jesus. But certainly in these ways, in our attitude toward God's service, let's be like Jesus. And in our attitude toward God's Word, let's appreciate it, let's use it, let's know it, even the way Jesus did. And in our attitude toward the lost, yes, let's be concerned about the lost. Let's seek to save the lost. And in our attitude toward others, let's be like Jesus. That's our goal, isn't it? I mean, for all of us, isn't that what we want to do? We want to be like Jesus in every way that we can. We want to be identified as a son of God. Even as the text said, as Paul said, that Jesus the firstborn might be the first among many brethren. And so if we are going to be like Jesus, our attitude is going to have to be like Him. And sometimes that's a struggle, but we can get there if we set our mind to being like Jesus. Today, if you are submissive to the call of Christ, you need to render obedience to Him, submit to Him, even in baptism, becoming a child of God. If you need to respond to Him in any way, we hope that you will, even now, as we stand and sing.